Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me now to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll be looking at the second beatitude of this list of eight beatitudes that the Lord gives to His followers to lead them in the blessed life, the life of holy happiness, if you will. So verse 4, we read from the lips of our Lord the second blessing, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, this is one of the more interesting beatitudes because it's kind of like Jesus is saying, happy are the unhappy, or glad are the sad. And it just kind of initially strikes a chord within us of a bit of confusion. I mean, it doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, it's almost like Jesus is saying we're all supposed to be crybabies or something like that. Obviously, that's not what he means, but this runs very counter to the hedonistic culture in which we live, in which all mourning really is bad. According to the world, the blessed life is full of pleasure and happiness. And we avoid, like the plague, all kinds of pain or sadness. According to the world, the good life involves lots of laughter and parties and entertainment and worldly pleasures. And sadly, this has crept its way into the church. So that many churches focus on the world's view of blessedness and the world's view of happiness with a lot of entertainment, a lot of holy laughter. You remember when that was kind of the fad? These happy, clappy kind of services. And I've read where even some churches put on laughter workshops, with one of them entitled "When Jesus Laughed." And I'm not even sure, I don't think there's any verse in the Bible that says that Jesus laughed. Now, no doubt he did. But their emphasis is on that worship should always be laughter and the Christian life is always joyful and happy and laughter and fun. That kind of an idea. And yet, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus came to fulfill his ministry as our Redeemer, he came as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So when our Lord pronounces upon his followers this beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," we know that mourning is an appropriate response in the Christian life in its time. So all I want to do is to try to break this down and examine this beatitude this morning. I want to begin by just thinking about the meaning of mourning that he's speaking about in this verse. I want to say first what it doesn't mean, and then secondly what I think it does mean. First off, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the mourning," he's not saying that it's a sin to smile or to laugh. There's no church discipline if you come in grinning. Jesus is not a killjoy in that regard. Because the Bible tells us that we need to be rejoicing. There's great joy in the Christian life. There's mourning, there's sorrow, but there's great joy. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love and joy. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So by emphasizing, "Blessed are those who mourn," he's not denying that we also have great joy in the Christian life as well. He's also not saying that the Christian life means that you can't have any fun or you can't engage in recreation or hobbies, as long as it stays within biblical guidelines. He's not saying that to be a Christian you have to have a long, sad face all the time. So that's not what he means by that. But what he does mean is that there are appropriate times in the Christian life where we need to mourn, that it's appropriate to have this kind of sadness. Now, in general, the word for mourn that Jesus uses in verse 4 refers to an experience of sadness as a result of some condition or circumstance in our life. So it refers to sorrow, to grieving. And actually, Jesus is using one of the strongest words for sorrow in the Greek language. This kind of mourning, this kind of sorrow is very intense. It involves the whole being that cannot be hidden. In other words, it breaks forth outwardly. So that this word mourning is often associated with the additional idea of weeping. It's mourning and weeping. So that there are times when this is appropriate in the Christian life. There are times when Christians should mourn if we are sensitive to the things of God. And this kind of mourning is in the present tense. So it means that the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, will experience an ongoing mourning in their walk with the Lord at times. This mourning will be certainly God-centered mourning. Some mourning is not God-centered. This is a God-centered mourning. It's a mourning that trusts in God in the context of that mourning. And it's ultimately a mourning that comes out of a faith and trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's in the larger context of what this means. So that means for the Christian, for the followers of Christ, there are times when we need to mourn. And some of the areas in which we will mourn appropriately are these. We will certainly mourn at times for our own personal sin. Now, this can involve both when we first come to faith in Christ and salvation, and also ongoing sanctification mourning for our sin. When someone comes to faith in Christ and they're saved, there needs to be some measure of mourning. They need to feel the shame and the guilt of their sin. Without that, you question what kind of faith they're putting in Jesus Christ to begin with. Are they just lonely and they need a friend? Do they have problems and they need a problem solver? Or do they recognize they're a sinner and they feel the grief and the sorrow of their sin and they're coming to Christ for salvation? So in saving faith, there is a sense of mourning that goes with coming to Christ, as we just like the publican that we saw last week. He stood off at a distance and his head was down and he was beating himself on the breast and crying out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. There needs to be that gospel mourning for anyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ so they can be forgiven of their sins. But beyond that, in the Christian life, as we live out the Christian life, we will also often experience mourning for our ongoing struggle with sin. That's why we begin our service with a call to repentance, because we all struggle with sin. And sometimes we bring that sin into the worship service with us, and sin will block our fellowship with God. Like trees that grow out and block the signal from the satellite so that you can't pick up the signal. So sin blocks our fellowship, our communion with Almighty God, and we need to confess it. Sanctification will often involve the believer mourning for our own sin. We don't love God as we should. We don't love others as we should. We're not walking in obedience as we should. And we sense that. And we mourn for that. The great godly apostle Paul in Romans 7 experienced this mourning when he wrote, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now this is Paul as a Christian. This is not in his days before he was converted. Peter, in the courtyard of Caiaphas, after he denied the Lord 3 times, after walking and living with Christ for approximately 3 years, when he was tested, fear overcame his faith and he denied Christ three times and he ran out weeping bitterly. We will feel our sin. And it's appropriate that we do that. This is a mourning that's godly in the sight of our Lord. It's something that's appropriate. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 spoke of just our life on this earth, and he says that we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see, there's a kind of mourning that believers can have just as we deal with our own failures and we deal with our own sins in the Christian life. And we feel that because we want to be holy. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to be useful to God. And so oftentimes we feel our failures in those areas. Godly mourning shows a sensitivity to sin and a tender heart, which is good. If we never mourn for our own sin, it's a sign that our heart is pretty hard. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, John tells us in 1 John 1:8. So one of the appropriate areas of mourning in this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, are believers who feel the sadness, the mourning from their sin, but they're turning to the Lord also. And that's where the blessing comes. But that's a part of it as well. So we can mourn for our own personal failures and sins. Secondly, we can also mourn for the sins of others. We mourn over the sins of our culture. And in this regard, notice I have on the overhead Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Referring to Jesus, that when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He mourned over the sins of Jerusalem. I think godly mourning will involve us also mourning over the sins of other people. Maybe in our family, maybe in our church, maybe in our culture for sure, our nation, around the world. We mourn over just all the sin and brokenness that's out there. As Jesus wept for Jerusalem, he went on and told them because they did not recognize the time of their visitation, that they crucified their own Messiah. And because of that, the temple would be broke down so that one stone would not be upon another. So he mourned for the sin of the people who rejected him. Psalm 119 speaks of this kind of mourning in verse 136. For the psalmist writes, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. My ears just tear up, streams of water coming from my eyes and weeping because they do not keep thy law." And Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 18, that there are many who walk of whom I now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So it's appropriate, I think, for us to mourn because of the sins of our world and the sins of our culture, the secularization that seems so rampant, that our society, even in America, that had many great Christian worldview impressions, have abandoned so much of that. We now kill the unborn babies. We now promote this gender confusion where they even allow sex change operations in children who are confused about their God-given sex and gender. We can mourn over the corruption in government that we see, the immorality and the lifestyles that are shameful in the sight of God, the LGBTQ and all those lifestyles that are in rebellion against God's moral laws, the violence against free speech, the murders, the crime, the wars happening around the world. There is much that should grieve a heart sensitive to sin within our own culture. The godly heart longs for God's glory to be shown. And later we'll get into the prayer of our Lord, where we are taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what we long for. That's what we desire. And when we see a broken world in rebellion against God, there's a sense of mourning and sadness that we should experience as well. Paul even mourned over the sins within the church because they were not dealing with the man in immorality. They did not discipline him. They did not correct him. They did not put him out of the church as an unrepentant sinner. And this was a sign of their arrogance and pride. And so Paul would even mourn over the churches when they weren't faithful to the gospel and faithful to Christ. But then the third area in which I think we mourn and is a part of this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, is just that those who are beaten up by the painful circumstances of life. We all experience that at times. The consequences of sin, financial loss, physical pain and suffering, trying circumstances, national calamities, persecution, death of loved ones. All of these can bring about a mourning in our soul that's appropriate when we bring it to God. Abraham mourned for Sarah and wept for her when she passed away. And who did Jesus weep for when he died? For Lazarus. So this is a form of mourning that we can experience when tragedies and trials and losses come into our life. Legitimate mourning is appropriate as part of our healing process to express these sorrows, and even to cry over these things allows our feelings an opportunity to vent and escape so they don't fester on the inside and metastasize into something worse. John MacArthur said that legitimate mourning provides a way of healing, just as washing out a wound helps prevent infection. So godly mourning is appropriate for the believer. However, not all mourning receives the blessing of the comfort that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude. The beatitude is, "Blessed are those who are mourning, for they shall be comforted." So this is a kind of mourning that finds its way by the grace of God into God's comfort. But not all mourning receives this kind of comfort from the Lord. This is for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that many mourn without Christ. They mourn because of the tragedies of life or because of the problems that they have in their life, but they don't know Christ, so they don't receive the blessing of God's comfort that He promises. We've already seen an example of this in Matthew chapter 2, when King Herod, trying to kill the baby king of the Jews, Jesus, but they escaped to Egypt, and so he went and slaughtered all the baby boys, 2 years and younger. You remember that. And then Matthew quotes the tragedy and the sorrow of those parents and of that neighborhood when he quotes from the Old Testament. And he quotes this when he says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." See, this is a mourning that does not receive the comfort. They actually refused to be comforted. Some people actually drown themselves in their own tears and their own sorrows. The comfort is available in Christ, but they lift not their eyes to heaven, but they continue to fixate on their loss, and it actually becomes a self-centered mourning that will not receive the blessing of God's comfort. It's too self-centered. It's, "Woe is me. Look at what's happened to me." And instead of coming to God and laying out before God to receive His comfort, it just stays embedded on the inside. It's very self-centered. This was the kind of sorrow and mourning that Esau had. Remember, Hebrews 12 says that there should be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He wept. He was mournful. He was sorrowful that he lost his inheritance. But it was all self-centered. It was all, look at what I've lost. None of this was, I have sinned against God. It was not God-centered. It was me-centered. Look at what I've lost. And that kind of mourning that is not in Christ, that doesn't draw the comfort from Christ, is a mourning that basically hangs on for too long. It never heals. It never fully ends because it's a mourning without faith. It's a mourning that just focuses on what I've lost, and it never comes to God for the comfort. It's too self-centered. And as Paul says, it's a sorrow of the world that produces death. Even believers can fall into this for a season. Remember when Absalom was killed and David grieved for his rebellious son Absalom, and his mourning went too excessive. Remember, he kept crying out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." And his mourning was too excessive. And I think it was in part to try to atone for his own failures, for his own guilt, remembering his sin with Bathsheba and killing her husband, Uriah. And his grief was so bad and so self-centered that Joab, his commander over his armies, finally had to come and rebuke David. And he said to him, basically, "David, today you have shamed your servants who saved your life and the lives of your family by loving those who hate you and hating those who love you. You're acting like you'd be happy if Absalom was alive and all of us were dead." And he was rebuked because his mourning was so self-centered. It was out of his own guilt. It was out of his own failures. And he wouldn't let it go, and he kept mourning and mourning. And he didn't recognize that Absalom's death was certainly just in the eyes of God. He had rebelled against his father. He tried to steal his throne away from his father. But his self-centered moaning and groaning and mourning was too excessive and not glorifying to God. And that's why Joab had to correct him. And he repented of it, and God helped to restore him. But sometimes we just mourn without Christ. It's too self-centered in our mourning. It's all about me. It's all about my pain. It's all about my loss, instead of humbly bringing it to God and receiving His comfort. But there's another way that we can mourn without getting this blessed comfort that Jesus talks about in this beatitude. And that's basically when we mourn, but we seek comfort from the world. And this happens a lot. The world will always stand ready to sell its comforts to anyone who will listen. And so what we do is we mourn, and we have all this sadness in our lives, so we go to the world to fix it. So we may turn to drugs, or we may turn to secular psychology, and we fill our minds with their thoughts. And the interesting thing about it is that sometimes it will appear to work in a certain level. It will actually seem to help people. But the help and the comfort that they get from it is always a redirecting of their thinking down a sinful path, or it's just numbing them out. It's chilling them out to the things of God, so that they're numbed out, and whatever benefit or warmth they're getting from it is not true from God. It's a fake. It's interesting, there's a story told about John Elliott, who is a forest ranger in the Canadian Rockies, and he almost froze to death, but he was actually saved by a St. Bernard dog. You hear those old stories. Well, this one actually happened. And later on, he wrote about his experience of almost freezing to death. And he wrote that when you're freezing to death, you actually feel warm all over and don't want to wake up because it feels too good. And a lot of times in our mourning, in our sadness, in our sorrows, we turn to the world for its medicines. We turn to, and I'm not saying that medicines can't help at times. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we turn to the values of the world, the philosophies of the world, thinking that they will bring us comfort in our heart. And really all they're doing is freezing us more and chilling us out to the things of God. They turn us away from God to the world to find comfort. And what that does is it brings a chill into our heart to where we actually start feeling warm. We actually start feeling better. But it's a false feeling, because the only true comfort, the lasting comfort, comes from Jesus Christ. And we turn away from that and we turn to the world's solutions, which cannot actually satisfy and meet the needs of our hearts. It deceives us. And so there are ways that we can mourn and seek comfort that will not give us the comfort that Christ is talking about in this passage. So how do we mourn with comfort? And the great blessing is that in this beatitude, Jesus is saying that blessed are those who are mourning, for they will be comforted. It's a promise from the Lord. It implies that we're bringing our sorrows to Him, because He's going to give us comfort when we lay it before Him. And this is one of the great prophecies about the coming Messiah, that He would come to comfort people's hearts. So in Isaiah 61, we have this incredible prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And it says in verse 2 that He comes to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Jesus came to comfort those who are mourning when they come to Him in faith and trust. This can obviously refer to the comfort of salvation when someone first mourns for their sin and they come to Christ for salvation. They get the comfort of peace with God. They get the comfort of knowing that their sins are forgiven. They get the comfort of sensing God's love and mercy for them, that they are now adopted into His family, that there's now no condemnation and no separation for those who belong to Christ. They get that comfort in their hearts when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, and we sang earlier, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the comfort that He gives. We come to Him with all of our weariness and our heavy laden and our mourning and our sorrows, and He gives us rest. He gives us comfort. There's peace with God. That's a great blessing to the heart of those who bring their sorrows and their troubles and their mourning to the Lord. This is a blessing that we can experience now, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. When we as God's children still find ourselves mourning because of our own sin, and we confess our sins to God, what does 1 John 1:9 promise us? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can experience that forgiveness and that cleansing, which is a great comfort to even us as believers when we fall into sin and yet we confess it to the Lord. If we as a believer are mourning because of the sad trials that are in our life, we come and we trust in His promises, we trust in His presence, and our fears are lessened. Our sorrows are softened. Our worries are lifted. The tension, that tight spring tension within us is relaxed. And these are manifestations of His comfort, of His peace that fills us. When we as a child of God, we're burdened down, we're mourning because of the circumstances of life, and we bring it to God, we can feel and sense His comfort. God is a God of all comfort. And as Peter tells us, we're to cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. And this comfort that we can receive from Christ in our times of trials or troubles will keep our mourning contained. It'll put a bottom on our mourning. So it doesn't become a black hole and just suck us down in depression or despair. It will keep our mourning from going so deep that we get lost in our sorrows, or last so long that we just mourn forever and we never have His joy again. So it's our faith in Christ and God that helps us to endure our sorrows with hope and confidence that He will comfort His people. Let me just point out a few on a practical note. How God brings this comfort into our life when we're mourning, either because of sin or because of the trials of life. These are some of the things that God practically will help us to understand and will increase our comfort in our own times of mourning. And the first one is to believe that God is good and wise and sovereign. And this is particularly comforting whenever we're going through trials and tragedies of life and troubles await us on every side. We're full of anxieties. When we can bring our mind in subjection, take every thought captive to the truth of Scripture that God is good, that He's wise, He's sovereign, He's loving, that can help bring a lot of comfort into our hearts. It's interesting, at the end of the book of Job, we all know the trials of Job, that at the very end, after he had been restored, it says that all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. Now, you may think, that's not very comforting if God did all this. But see, it's very comforting that God did all of this. If God is good, if God is wise, if God is sovereign, if God is loving, then it's very comforting to know that the God who loves me, the God who promised to work all things together for the good, the God who's in control and measures every trial and determines its length and its intensity, if it's this God who loves me, who's in control of all of this, who's doing it for my good and for His glory, it's very comforting. And I don't even have to understand why He's doing it. I don't have to figure it out. I just have to trust Him. Because He's got it figured out. And He understands what His plan is. I don't have to understand it. God has His secret things that belong to Him. I just need to stick with the things that are revealed. Our God is a good God. He's wise. He's loving. He's infinite in His sovereignty. And He just calls upon us to trust Him. You don't have to figure it out. Just trust Him. And when we do that, His inner calm and peace can fill our hearts in times of the most severe periods of anxiety and worry and fear and just being distraught on the inside. God can give us His comfort when we recognize who He is. That's why Paul could say in Philippians, "Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is God's comfort. It's a peace that can be such a sweet blessing. And I've had experiences in my life when I've struggled to get that peace, and I'll get it and I'll lose it. And then I'll, you know, by the grace of God, I get it again. And it can be an up and down process at times, but the comfort is there. He can give that comfort to us. He promises to work all things together for good. That means the trial that you're in, the troubles that you're facing, the things that are weighing you down. Your God, who loves you, who's good and infinitely wise and infinitely sovereign, has ordained that for your good. You trust Him and you draw His comfort. You rest in His promises. So the first way that God practically works His comfort in us is by reminding us from the Scriptures that He is good and wise and sovereign in all that He does. Secondly, He does it by helping us to believe and understand from Scripture that He's always with us. And it's oftentimes that we get anxious and fearful and we mourn and we get sad because we forget that our God is always with us. We read in Psalm 23, which we've already read this morning, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why does He not fear evil? He's in the shadow of death. He's in this dark valley and death seems very near. Why does He fear no evil? Because He knows God is with Him. And if we know that God is with us, then we will fear no evil. And He goes on to say, the psalmist, "For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." My God is with me. Your God is with you in the midst of the fire. He has a rod and a staff. He's going to protect you. He's going to defend you. He is with you. And His rod and His staff and His presence comfort me. Even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I am comforted because my God is with me. And He's going to protect us according to His sovereign will. And when the Lord reminds us of that, that we're not alone in this struggle, we're not alone in this sorrow, God is with us, it can speak comfort to our hearts. The third practical thing that God does to increase His comfort when we're mourning, either because of our own sin or because of the tragedies of life, is to know that our mourning is temporary. It's only temporary. It's not going to last forever. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Our mourning is temporary. God will bring His comfort. God will ultimately comfort our hearts. It's only temporary. This is something that the disciples failed to appreciate when they were in the boat caught in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus was with them. He was asleep in the boat. He was with them physically, but in their mind, He's not paying attention. He doesn't know what's going on. And sometimes in our own trials, we think, well, okay, God's with me, but He doesn't care. He's asleep. He's not intervening. He doesn't care if we drown or not. And the disciples in the boat, the wind was blowing and the waves were crashing over the sides and they were fearful they were going to die. They were going to drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were mourning. They were crying. They were scared to death. Jesus was with them. But in their mind, He's really not. Yeah, theologically, I can believe that God's with me, but I don't feel His presence with me. And so then they woke up Jesus, and of course, we know the story. He stood up in the boat, and he commanded the wind and the waves, and He said, "Hush, be still." And suddenly they totally died down. Everything became so peaceful, so calm. And now they knew that Christ was with them all along. And I think there's a sense when even we as believers, we know theologically that God is with me. I know Psalm 23. I don't feel it. I don't see it. And so we panic and we mourn and we get frightened instead of realizing and trusting that He's always with us and He knows exactly what's going on. He's in control. And at any moment, He can rise up and speak to the wind and the waves blowing in your life and say, "Hush, be still," and everything will just bow before the sovereignty of the King. Instant peace and calm. And if He chooses to allow those winds and waves to blow a little longer, it's to test you to see if you will trust Him in those periods of storm. There is comfort there. And Christ will give it in His time. But all of our mourning is ultimately temporary. And the final thing I think we can glean from how God practically comforts our hearts in times of mourning is just to send us back to the Word of God. Because this is a source of where God funnels His comfort into our hearts is through the Word of God. Because the Word reminds us of how great and sovereign and good and wise our God is. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. So these are some great verses from Psalm 119. David wrote, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me." So if you're going through affliction and you're dealing with all the mourning and trials of your afflictions, your comfort comes from the Word of God that can revive your faith and encourage your heart. And that's why it's so important that when we're mourning, we need to be opening the Bible and reading it and praying over it, because our comfort comes from the Word of God as God reveals Himself to our hearts through the Word. In verse 76, he also wrote, "And oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant." Again, we sense the love of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God through the Word of God. And so we especially need in times of mourning and times of sorrows to be reading the Word of God, because that's a source of so many of our comforts that we neglect. And we lose when we don't read the Scriptures. And just one more passage on this. You're familiar with the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah just emphasize all of this gloom and doom. Isaiah becomes like a prosecuting attorney, and he brings God's indictment against Israel for her sin. And then he warns them of the judgment that's impending. So the first 39 chapters of Isaiah have a lot of this judgment and sin in it. And then you come to chapter 40, and it rises up like a phoenix bird out of the ashes, and it just heralds forth these amazing words. "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted." And then in the latter part of the book, yeah, there's still some judgment, but we have some of the beautiful prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and God's grace and mercy coming back to Israel. But it's all that comfort, because our God is a God of comfort. And He can turn our tears into raindrops, which fall to the ground and grow flowers of His comfort in our hearts. So the comfort that Jesus talks about in this beatitude is not only a comfort that we can experience now, but it's a comfort that we'll have in its greatest degree in the future when Christ comes back. We all love this verse. We all are familiar with it. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where John writes of the new heavens and the new earth, the coming eternal state. And he says, "At that time, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We have so much to look forward to, because our comfort now is the first fruits of this blessing. We can taste it. We can feel it. We can be blessed by it. But the mother lode, the harvest is coming when Christ comes back, when again all of the pain, all suffering, all crying, all of the curse, every tear is gone, and we live in eternal joy in the presence of our God. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, both now as they draw near to God and are encouraged by God, who He is and His promises, and in the future to come, ultimately eternally in glory. So what Jesus is reminding us of in this beatitude is that we serve a God of all comfort, and He can comfort us this morning. So whatever trials or burdens that you're carrying, our Lord can give you that comfort that He promises, but you must come to Him. You must come in faith. You must come trusting that He is good, that He is wise, that He's loving, that He is almighty, and that He is sovereign over the circumstances that are troubling you. And give it to God and humble yourself before Him, and He will comfort your heart, because there is a purpose to the pain. There is a blessing that comes from every trial that He brings into our life. You know, all of God's comforts that we can enjoy, both now and in the future, that come to us in times of our mourning and our sorrows and our pain, all of that comfort flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. Our comfort comes from His mourning, His suffering, His pain on Calvary, when He bore our sins and suffered the wrath of God that we deserve to suffer in hell. Our comfort comes because He was willing to go to the cross and mourn and suffer and be afflicted because of our sins. And through the mourning of Jesus on the cross, when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" His mourning, His suffering, His agony paid the price for our comfort in Jesus Christ, our forgiveness, our peace, our joy, our comfort. He bought and purchased for us through His blood when He died upon the cross. All of our mourning in this life is ultimately linked to sin. And Christ suffered for our sins. He mourned for our sins. He endured the pain of the cross for our sins, so that whoever comes to Him in faith and trust can be comforted both now and forever. So let the wind blow, and let the waves crash against our boats, because the Master of the universe, the One who is sovereign over the wind and the waves, who controls every circumstance that touches your life, is with us. He's in the boat with us. And at any moment, He can rise up and speak, "Hush, be still," and flood your soul with His comfort and His peace. This is our God. And He grants that comfort to those who humble themselves and come in faith before Him. And they trust Him and they look to Him, and He sends them His comfort. So, saints, hear the words of Jesus. "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to Me," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you comfort. If you come and trust in Me, in My salvation, My grace, My goodness, My wisdom, My sovereignty, trust in Me, and I'll fill your heart with My comfort." Well, again, because the cross is the source of that mighty comfort that we can experience because Jesus died for us and suffered for us. It's appropriate that we now go to the source of the comfort by remembering and reflecting on the cross of Jesus Christ, all that He endured to pay the penalty for our sins. So not only that we would be forgiven, but that we would know the comfort in our hearts that He gives to those who trust in Him.